And now we continue with our studies in the book of Exodus. Today we're going to look at chapter 27, and in this chapter we shall deal a little with what is known as the brazen altar, and then there's the court and the gate. Let me read to you the first 8 verses of the chapter, Exodus chapter 27. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with brass. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. Thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. Thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. Thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we come into thy holy presence once more, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseeching thee for thy continued blessing to rest upon all thy people. Remember those who may be in some special difficulty today. Draw near to them and encourage them and help them. And for all who are listening to this broadcast, we would ask thee, O God, to pour thy blessings upon them for their good and for the glory of thy beloved Son. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now, as we try to bring you some lessons from the story that's given to us here, and the directions given concerning what is known as the brazen altar, I want to remind every listener again that when God began to give the directions regarding the construction of the tabernacle and how every part of it was to be prepared, I drew attention to the fact that God started in the inside and came to the outside. Now, in our approach to God, we must start from the outside and go towards the inside. But God, in coming out to man, starts from the inside, from his own presence, and comes out to sinful man on the outside. That being so now, we reach what is called the brazen altar. That is, God has come out from the mercy seat, from the Holy of Holies, by way of the holy place, out into the outer court, and now instructions are given regarding the brazen altar. Now, the reason it is referred to as the brazen altar is because there is another altar in the tabernacle called the golden altar. Nothing has been said about the golden altar yet. And there's a reason for that. God did not require, as it were, the golden altar in coming out to meet with man, but the priest in going into the presence of God required the golden altar. There's another vessel, it's called the laver. The laver is for purposes of cleansing, but God did not require the laver. But man requires the laver when he's going in. And so these 2 vessels, the laver and the golden altar, will come up for examination later on. But at the present time, when we come to chapter 27, we're dealing here with this altar that is called the brazen altar. It is the altar of sacrifice. It teaches us the great truth of justification. Now, you can study the altar in three ways. First of all, in relation to God. Then you can study the brazen altar in relation to the person of Christ. Then you can study it in relation to man. Remember then, it is teaching us the great truth of justification, how a man can approach God and have an acceptance with God. Suppose a man had gone in towards the tabernacle and passed right by the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice, and went right past the laver, the place of cleansing, and tried to enter the door to go into the holy place, that man would have been rejected by God, and the judgment of God would have come out upon him, because if God lays down the manner in which we are to approach him, then remember, we must come in God's way, or we will not be accepted by God. Oh, how I desire that men and women at the present time could learn this great truth, that there is only one way of approach to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's another little point I might emphasize right here, and it's this. Now, I want you to be very careful in how you listen to what I'm saying now. Don't let this offend you one little bit. Consider what I'm saying and examine it by what the Bible teaches, not by the traditions of men, not by the manner in which people talk, but what does the Bible say? Now, with certain religious groups today, they build their buildings which are supposed to be used for worship, for the worship of God. And in these buildings, they have what they call their altar. They also speak of the altar rail. Some even speak of the high altar. Others speak of having an altar call. I ask you in all fairness, my friend, if you are accustomed to using that kind of terminology, will you kindly stop and examine yourself right now? What do you mean by an altar? What do you mean by an altar rail? What do you mean by a high altar? What do you mean by the altar call? And where do you find these things in the Bible in connection with Christianity? Notice, what we're dealing with here in the book of Exodus, I have emphasized again and again that these details that are given to us in Exodus regarding the tabernacle are shadows of things to come. They were only figures of the real thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who came down and tabernacled amongst us. These shadows have given place to the reality. Now, when we come to discover what is said in Exodus chapter 27 about this altar, you'll discover that right here, these things find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we use New Testament language and say we have an altar, remember that altar is Christ. If we say we have a sacrifice, then that sacrifice is Christ. If blood was shed in the Old Testament, it was the blood of a victim, and that victim was the substitute of the sacrifice. Christ is our substitute. Christ is our lamb. Now notice, this altar in Exodus 27, where it is in relation to God. Notice the place of the altar. It teaches how God, in His matchless grace, came out from the Holy of Holies and provided the means whereby He can reveal Himself to sinful man and provide the means for man to approach the presence of a holy God. Now, if that's so in the Old Testament, where do we find the equivalent to that in the New Testament? How has God come out in matchless grace and revealed Himself to us? Surely in the person of Jesus Christ. Then again, how has God revealed Himself in making provision for man? Surely in the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Now notice the purpose of the altar. The altar is to set forth God's governmental claims, which must be satisfied before God can righteously justify the guilty sinner. On that Jewish altar, right there in the tabernacle, that brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, it was there the sacrifices were made. But remember, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away one stain. But then, that was only pointing on to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and there as the Lamb of God He died, giving complete satisfaction to the claims of God's holy throne. So the altar, set up in the tabernacle, the first vessel a man would see when he entered the gate of the court, the first vessel he would see was the altar, the place of sacrifice. And may I remind you again, my friend, as the guilty sinner approaches God, the first thing he must come to know is the Lord Jesus Christ in His death on the cross, dying for the guilty sinner. Notice now this altar in relation to Christ. Number one, there's the suitability of Christ to meet all God's claims. Then there is the sufficiency of Christ to meet man's need. Notice again that this altar, there's the twofold composition of wood and brass. We have noticed in other vessels that were in the inside, there was the combination of wood and gold. That was inside. But now in the outside, out in the outer court, here we have a vessel that's made of wood and brass. Now the composition then of wood and brass would set forth the perfect humanity and the governmental deity of the Savior. This unique unity gave Him the suitability to meet the claims of God. If you remove His deity, His blood cannot atone. Remove His humanity and no blood remains. But this perfect combination of perfect humanity and perfect deity provides the perfect Savior who was able to accomplish the great work of satisfying God's throne. And so there was the suitability of Christ to meet all God's claims. But then there was the sufficiency of Christ to meet man's need. If you notice the shape of the altar, it was four square, giving a universal presentation of the sacrifice. No matter from what side you approached that altar, it looked the same. Come from north, south, east, or west, after you came in the door, you could look at that altar from any angle, it looked the same. It was four square, showing that Christ's sacrifice is presented to the whole world. North, south, east, or west, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The message of the death of Christ is presented to the whole world, and it's the same message for all men. Notice the size of the altar. It was such that it was the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, suggesting that all spiritual blessings flow from the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross. Do you know that that altar was capable of holding within it every sacrifice that was commanded to be offered? So therefore Christ in Himself was able by one sacrifice to fulfill all the sacrifices that ever were commanded. That is the teaching, of course, of the epistle to the Hebrews. And I may suggest to all my listeners today that if ever you take time to study these chapters in Exodus relative to the tabernacle, you should also study it in relation to the epistle to the Hebrews. And you'll learn this, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, that's referring to Christ, that Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, he only required to offer one sacrifice. The Jewish priest had to offer a morning sacrifice every morning at the third hour. That corresponded to our time of 9 o'clock. Then he had to offer the evening sacrifice every afternoon at 3 o'clock. But do you know, when Christ went to the cross, they put him on the cross at the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning. And it was at the ninth hour that he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." He was 6 hours on the cross. He fulfilled in his one sacrifice all the sacrifices. Whether it was the daily sacrifice, the morning or the afternoon, or whether it was the annual sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, or if it was the sin offering, or the trespass offering, or the meat offering, or the peace offering, or the burnt offering, all these things were combined in one, and Christ made one sacrifice forever, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But notice now, this altar in relation to man. You'll find now, the position of the altar was just inside the gate, easily accessible. It was unavoidable and was unmistakable to the approaching sinner. The sinner entering through the gate, coming into the court, here was the first thing he saw. Notice, it was easily accessible. My friend, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is accessible to every sinner. It seems to me he stands in the way of the sinner, in seeking to prevent the sinner from going to a lost eternity, and he's saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not only so, it is unavoidable. You could not possibly go into the tabernacle without seeing that altar. And so the approaching sinner must come by way of the sacrifice. There's the provision of the altar. And it reminds us that herein lies its value to God and to man. That altar would have been of no value whatever unless the sacrifice was placed on it. The Lord Jesus Christ could never have saved one sinner if it had not been that he went to Calvary. If he had failed to go to Calvary and make atonement, there would have been no salvation. But you see, it's his sacrifice that gives value to the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. But now I want you to notice that as you go down through this chapter, you're faced with the court and the gate. If you were to approach the tabernacle from a distance, the first thing you would see would be the court wall. And there, outside, the sinner stood, convicted and condemned, because he stood face to face with the wall of spotless purity, a wall of white linen. And you know, it seems to me that God puts up that wall of purity. It's God's standard of glory. And you and I stand and look at that, and we stand condemned. But once he has gone inside, the sinner stood in the place of protection and privilege, surrounded by a wall of pure linen, suspended by silver hooks, and supported by 60 pillars set in sockets of brass and crowned with chapiters of silver. I ask you, my friend, as you listen to my voice today, would you rather have stood on the outside, of that wall of spotless purity, knowing that you stood condemned by God? Or would you rather have stood on the inside, protected by that which speaks of the purity and the righteousness that God has supplied for you, knowing that that pure wall of linen was supported by 60 pillars set in sockets of brass, remembering that brass is indicative of judgment, crowned with chapiters of silver? You see, the base of each of those pillars in the surrounding wall was in a socket of brass, knowing that judgment had been meted out. But on the top, chapiters of silver, telling us of redemption's price. And you stand inside there, protected and accepted by God. But now, the question arises, how did the man get inside? May I remind you that if you had approached the tabernacle from any angle, suppose you'd come from the east, or from the west, from the north, or from the south, and you approached that tabernacle, and you saw this wall of white linen around, there's only one way in which you could get in. You certainly could not get over. But to get in, you had to go round to the east. And there at the eastern side, there was the gate. Now, this gate was the place of attractive appearance. If the approaching sinner trembled at the wall of spotless purity, he would be guided to the gate with its attractive appearance of variegated colors. You see, again he would see the blue. And he would see the purple, and he would see the scarlet, all embroidered on that white linen. Here would be something that would be attractive. I've already indicated that each of these colors set forth some particular feature of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was attractive to the eye of the approaching Israelite should be attractive in to the sinner today, as he is attracted to the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is not one who would be repulsive. He's not one who would cause you to turn away. He's appealing for you to come. Now notice again, the gate then was the place of attractive appearance. It was also the place of exclusive entry. There was only one way into the tabernacle. There is only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And just as the approaching Israelite could only enter into the court of the tabernacle and take his place at the altar by way of the gate, so the only way the approaching sinner can come to God today is by way of Jesus Christ, not by a man-made altar, or not at a man-made altar rail, but at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. That is where you come to be accepted by God. It was also the place of decisive action. Standing at the gate, the sinner would require to decide whether to refuse the provision of God, or enter in and accept the God-provided way of approach. I ask you, my friend, as you stand face to face, and you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has provided for you, I ask you, are you ready to accept the provision of God? The closing part of the chapter deals with the oil for the light. Men could not make this oil because it was a God-provided product. But man was privileged to bring this pure oil so the lamp would be kept continually burning, that lamp of testimony.